evening, church. Good evening, church. It's wonderful to be with you all on this second Sunday in Advent. I want to point something out that was brought to my attention. I think it's important for you to hear this. I don't know if we've shared it yet, but this Advent series called Arrival is not only happening here among the Crossbridge churches in Miami. We are a family of churches. There are 5 churches, 7 congregations in the Crossbridge family here in Miami. There's a church in São Paulo that's a Crossbridge church as well. And then our Bridge Movement churches, which is 16 total in Canada and also Brazil. All 16 of the churches are doing this series through the month of Advent. And so this is actually the latest service of all 16 of our churches. And so this is the last sermon of the day for all 16. And I think it's just beautiful that we have been going through the same text, the same passage, considering the same things with thousands of other believers across the world. And that's why you see the little Bridge Movement logo up there. That's what we call our 16 churches, the Bridge Movement. And there's a little CT next to it. You may be wondering, what is that? Well, we have partnered actually with Christianity Today for this series. That's why we've been passing out the free devotional guides in the back. And if you haven't grabbed one, if you missed last week, grab them. They are free. They're devotional guides for you to go through during this Advent season that are connected to the same passages that we're going through in this series. So really excited to see how God uses this series in the life of all of our churches and the life of this church here as well. If I have not met you, my name is Carter. I'm the lead pastor here at Crossbridge, and I'm excited to dive into our text tonight for episode 2. The title is, We Should Rejoice. Do you believe that we should rejoice? Can I get an amen? We should rejoice. Amen. Yes, we should. You know, some of the moments in our life where we really rejoice are these times where we have like a near future before us that is either mundane or problematic, or there's obstacles and difficulties. But then, seemingly out of nowhere, some miraculous change of events takes place where our near future is now positive and good and encouraging. We've all had these moments, big and small, where things look bleak and then something out of nowhere changed everything for a better future. One of these experiences in my life happened in 2010, January 2010, in Haiti. I was leading a small group of a small team, like a mission trip SWAT team, if you will, into Haiti 3 weeks after the earthquake. And it was a really difficult time, obviously, for the country. It was a very heavy time. What I experienced there for the week that I was there radically changed my life. And it was really devastating. But at the time when I flew there, we had to fly into the Dominican Republic because there was no flights in and out of Haiti. So we flew into the Dominican Republic, and then we had to drive across the border, and there weren't border guards. I mean, it was really, everything was collapsed. And we drove into Haiti, and we stayed at our stop, and we spent time in there kind of working with some of our partner organizations in Haiti and some orphanages, bringing supplies. But even before that, we had to go to a border town where our semi-truck was coming in from the Dominican Republic. And we had to negotiate and barter with drug dealers to get it in. I mean, it was a hard time. I have so many stories. I can't share all of those here tonight. But let me tell you what happened. We're leaving. We've been there for a month. And we had this flight booked with Spirit Airlines. Don't say anything, okay? And at the time, there was no commercial flights in and out. But Spirit, which operates, it's based here locally, started here in South Florida. They had a couple flights that they were going to bring into the Port-au-Prince airport. It's very, very small, small airport. It had some damage as well, but they were going to bring some flights in for family members that were living here in South Florida in particular to go and see how their families were doing and try to help in any way they could. So we were getting a return flight on one of those few flights coming in. We get to the airport, and they tell us that Spirit has changed their mind. And they've canceled the flights, and they've rebooked them for 2 months. And every other airline has said, we are not flying in until 2 months. And so we're at the airport in Port-au-Prince, and we are trying to figure out, what do we do? You know, like, how do we get home? And we were trying to figure out how could we get back to the Dominican Republic. We didn't have the same car anymore. There's all types of obstacles. And to be honest, it was kind of like a little bit of a panicked situation because we didn't know what to do. We were kind of at a loss, a small group of us. And just then, as we're like trying to figure out logistically what could happen, this plane lands, and it's a cargo plane bringing supplies. It's a mission organization that was dropping off supplies. And here's the plane. It's a DC-3. That plane. That was manufactured in 1936. That's not a joke. And the pilot is offloading all the supplies, and it was so beautiful to see so many different organizations, in particular missions and Christian organizations, bringing aid. And he drops off the supplies, and we run up to him, and we're like, hey, can we go back with you? Are you going to the United States? If so, can we go with you? And he's like, well, I wasn't expecting to bring anyone, but yeah, you can hop in. So we get in this plane. It's a cargo plane. So he's like, let me install the seats. And so he puts in these seats that go like lay flat. The plane can only go 10,000 feet high, and it's not pressurized. So it's freezing cold. And from Port-au-Prince to Fort Pierce. It took us 6 hours. And he gets up, I'll never forget, like this was like Santa Claus in the flesh. You know, this was like man of gifts appearing before us. Like, we're going to get you home. And he goes, I'm the pilot and the flight attendant. I have Little Debbie brownies and oatmeal pies and fruit punch. Who wants it? So he's like serving us, and then we fly. It was an unbelievable experience. But I remember like feeling this great sense of joy when he looked at us and said, yeah, hop right in the plane. Now, I was a little nervous because that plane is terrifying to fly in. But it was this huge reversal of events. I thought something was before me, and this miracle happened. And my near future was completely changed. It was full of joy, and there was relief and excitement. The same is going to happen in the story tonight with two women, really the two women of Christmas, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and her relative, Elizabeth. They had this vision before them. They had this near future before them. One of them had a future that was exciting. It wasn't grand. It wasn't spectacular. But for her, it was exciting. And then the other mother had a very difficult future. Had a hard life because of what she faced. But there was a miracle that happened in both of their lives that changed the course of their lives and their future. So we're going to pick up in Luke, the same passage that Gary and Kim read during our time of lighting the Advent candle. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. It's Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. We're going to work through this text together. It's a famous text that's connected to this time of year, the Christmas season. And we're going to see what God does in the life of both of these mothers. So verse 26, we read the following. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. So we read a couple things here about what's taking place. Mary is engaged to a man named Joseph. And it tells us twice so we understand that Mary is a virgin. She is married, and she's excited, and she is planning the wedding. And as I said, it's not grand. I mean, it's very ordinary. She's from this town called Nazareth, which the saying of the town in Nazareth that people said was like, nothing good comes from Nazareth. Like, this is not a place that people want to live. It's not Miami, friends, okay? And she's there, but she loves Joseph, and they're engaged, and she's preoccupied with life and probably figuring out how it's going to go, and he's excited. And out of nowhere, this angel shows up to her. Angel Gabriel. And you have to remember, this is shocking for a lot of reasons. You're going to see. When an angel shows up, if an angel showed up before you, you would be in shock. I think I would. Like, what's going on here? But also, God has been silent for 400 years. He has not spoken to his people through prophets. He has been silenced because of their rebellious heart. And now Mary is going to experience an angel speaking God's words to her. She's in shock. It says this in verse 28 and 29. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Now, it's not just that she's shocked that an angel has shown up before her. It's also not just that she's shocked that God has decided to break his 400 years of silence with her. It's that she's concerned about what the angel is going to say. It says that she's trying to discern what kind of greeting is this. You see, Mary is a young Jewish woman who was raised in the faith. She would frequent the synagogue and was taught the scriptures. She knew that angels were messengers of God. In fact, the word angel means messenger of God. And she knows that time and time again in the past, God sent angels to deliver messages, and the messages were sometimes hard to hear. They were difficult. They were calling people out of their comfort zone to a different future than they anticipated, and Mary's future is exciting for her. She's engaged. She's got a lot to do. And so she's probably thinking, I know that God gives good messages and he calls us to good things, but oftentimes what he tells us to do doesn't feel good. And so she's like, I don't know what this is all about. What is this greeting that has come to me? So the angel, perceiving this, says to her in verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Okay, this had to have settled some nerves, but it doesn't answer the question. What is the greeting? What is the message? What is the reason? I feel better now that I've found favor with God. What does God have to say to me? Verse 31. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." It's a powerful statement. If you were with us last week, you know that Micah 5 prophesies about 750 years before Jesus is born these very things. That the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of the Most High would be born. And he would reign over Israel. And his kingdom would have no end. In fact, he'd reign over all of the earth. And he would be from the line of David. It's amazing. This is an incredible statement. This is incredibly profound and exciting. But Mary centers on a key detail. A key concern. And think you know what it is. Verse 34. Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" It's told us that detail twice already. Okay, powerful statement, angel. This is incredible. This is exciting. Like, I'm favored by God. I'm going to be the mother of the Son of God, the Messiah, the one prophesied from Micah and Isaiah and all of the prophets of old. That's going to be me. Wait, okay, that's amazing, but here's a problem. How? I'm a virgin. I'm not pregnant. How's that going to happen? It's a very understandable question. You know, God's word is full of all types of promises to you and me. All types of powerful statements, exclamation mark type of statements, where God calls us to things. He calls us to trust him with things and to step into things and to believe him on things. And if we do, he says that the result is wonderful. The transformation, the change, and the joy in your life and in your heart will be fantastic. Your future is bright when you trust the ways of the Lord. But often, like Mary, when we read what God says to us, when we read the statements of God and the promises of God and the future that God has for us, many of us respond to God by saying, "How, God? Like, I hear it. It's great. It's powerful. It's exciting. But how?" Mary responds and says, "This is, fantastic. But how? I'm a virgin. We respond to God all the time with a similar statement. Okay, God, how? How are you going to mend this relationship? How are you going to fix my financial situation? How are you going to change my career opportunities and the future in my career? How are you going to help me with these mental battles I've been facing and struggling with for so long? How, God, am I going to overcome that temptation I always fall to? How, God, am I going to stand and find courage and strength in the midst of my insecurities that I constantly feel weighed down by? There's so many things that we could put in here. We could say, God, how is that going to happen? I see the statement. It sounds great, but how? And I want to tell you this. Asking God how is a great place to start. The proper response for Mary is, how, God? It is, I mean, it makes sense. Mary is a human being like you and me, and when we have these powerful statements that God puts over our life and puts before us, we respond naturally by thinking, how? How's that gonna happen? And Mary does the same thing. It's a good place to start because when you ask God how, you are inviting God to respond. When you come to God and say, how? How are you going to do that? How's that going to happen? How's that going to play out in my life? The posture is, God, I want to hear what you have to say. I'm going to listen. I'm going to respond. I'm inviting you into conversation with me. Here's the problem. Many of us don't respond like Mary to God's powerful statements over our life with how, God. We really respond, if we're honest, like this. Yeah, right, God. We're not inviting God into a conversation. We're not inviting God to speak to us. We're not inviting God to challenge our finite human thinking. We're just saying, yeah, I mean, that's maybe for someone else. Not for me, God. Yeah, right. That's not going to be fixed. That relationship's not going to be mended. I'm never going to be at that place. You're never going to work this in me. I'm never going to find victory here. And that's the dangerous place to be because it leads to our skepticism that keeps us in the same situation we're always in because we don't invite God into conversation. We just shut God down and say, no, I don't think so, God. But Mary responds properly and she says, how, God? And the angel responds, here's what the angel says in verse 35. He answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So Mary comes up to this powerful statement and she responds, how, God? How's God going to do that? And she listens and the angel responds and the angel says, I'm gonna give you two assurances, Mary. One, God is going to move and make a way. The Holy Spirit is going to conceive the child. Don't be concerned with what you think is the barrier because you're a virgin. The Holy Spirit's going to conceive the child, and God, the Lord, is going to overshadow you. God's going to move. And secondly, God's going to give you a friend, Mary. He's going to move in your life, and he's going to give you a friend. Notice, it's not just that God's going to conceive the child by the power of the Holy Spirit in Mary. It's also, Mary, I also want you to know, your friend, your relative, Elizabeth, she's also pregnant, and she's going to journey with you, and she was barren. See, Elizabeth's story is that she was older in age, and she had faced a life of infertility and struggled with that, and God comes to her in the same season that he comes to Mary, and he gives her a child, a son, who will be the great prophet, John the Baptist. God comes to Mary and says, I'm giving you two assurances. One, God's going to move. And two, I'm going to give you a friend to journey with. I want you to hold on to those two assurances because we're going to come back to them. The passage fast forwards here And it moves us quickly in the story. Mary's pregnant. Her relative, Elizabeth, is pregnant. And Mary goes to visit. She wants to go be connected to her friend who's going through a similar miraculous conception, a miraculous pregnancy. And it says this in verse 39 and following. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Notice the details. Mary comes to visit Elizabeth. She gives her this greeting. And it says that Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. God moves in her and to the point where her baby leaps for joy. And then she gives this proclamation that she is so blessed to call Mary her friend, to call Mary her relative, to be in the presence and connected with Mary, to be on this journey because Mary is carrying the mother of her Lord, the prophesied Messiah, the Son of God. You notice the same things. The angel comes to Mary and says, God's going to move and make a way. I'm going to give you a friend. And then when Mary comes to greet Elizabeth, what does God do? He moves in Elizabeth. He fills her. The Holy Spirit fills her. The baby leaps for joy. And then God overcomes her, Elizabeth, with the fact that her friend in this journey is Mary. She feels undeserving as God provides this to her. She says, "Why is this granted to me?" Now, Mary and Elizabeth, their pregnancies are different. You know, Mary, when she conceived, it brought shame upon her because people believed that she conceived out of wedlock, or possibly she cheated on Joseph because she wasn't married when she was pregnant, and very few people believed that Mary was a virgin who the Holy Spirit conceived a baby in. And so she had to carry that. Elizabeth carried the shame of her infertility until she was pregnant, and that was removed in a culture where that was a shame-inducing situation. They're different. There's a great purpose for Elizabeth's baby, but it's not comparable to the purpose that Mary's child, the Son of God, is. Elizabeth even says that. Elizabeth's child was conceived naturally with her husband Zechariah, while Mary was a virgin with a miraculous conception from the Holy Spirit. But there's one key similarity between the two so that they can journey together. Their children were miraculous gifts from God that changed their future forever. Elizabeth's future was changed forever. Her posture towards God, the worship that erupted from her mouth, had changed forever. And Mary's life had changed forever too, because of this gift, this miracle. And that's how Mary responds. Like when Elizabeth erupts with praise, the Holy Spirit moves in her life and the baby leaps for joy. And she's like, "Mary, I'm so blessed to have you in my life. Like, who am I that like we should be friends and we can go on this journey together?" And then Mary responds with a song of praise. It's a very famous song in the Bible. It actually has a name. It's called the Magnificat. It's Mary's song. Here's how she responds to Elizabeth. I want you to try to think about some of the details of what she says about God, about who God is. Mary said, verse 46, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Ready? "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm, and he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Mary, feeling the weight of God's gift, his miraculous gift, which is this son, the Son of God, responds with song, and she lists out a few things about God here. She says that God looks on the humble. He blesses those who fear him. He does great things. He shows strength. He brings down the mighty and the proud. He fills the hungry. He helps those in need, and he speaks. See, this miraculous gift that is given to Mary and to Elizabeth reveals something about who God is, something so important for us to hear and also believe, and that's this, that God is present, and he's active, and he's deeply involved with us. See, her song is like, God, you have been seeing me. You have blessed me. You have spoken to me. You are strong for me. You have helped me. You have filled me. You have elevated me from a humble estate. God, you are active. You are present. You are deeply involved. For 400 years, we've been thinking that you've abandoned us and forsaken us. But no, you are here. You are with me, and you are for me and for your people and all of those who fear you. I love this quote by Charles Spurgeon, who's a late English preacher. He said this of Mary's song. Oh, how we should rejoice in the Lord, no matter how much our union with him may cost us. This is his response to reading Mary's song. Oh, how we should rejoice in the Lord, no matter how much our union with him may cost us. Mary's pregnancy, this miraculous gift, cost her a lot. Her reputation was tarnished. It almost cost her her marriage, her future marriage with Joseph, until God showed up to speak to Joseph too. It cost her a lot, more than we can even know. And yet she responds with this song of praise. Oh, how I should rejoice and thank you, God, because you're active and present and involved. Oh, how we should rejoice too. I want to ask you a question. I want you to really be honest with yourself. I know we're in church and you have to agree, but really be honest. Do you believe and agree with that quote, that you should rejoice in the Lord no matter how much your union with him may cost? No matter how much it costs, you should rejoice in the Lord because you are united to him. You see, that's what the promise and the hope of the child that Mary was carrying brought. That God is active, he's present, and he desires to be deeply involved with us. So much so that Jesus, as we sang two songs ago during the King of Kings, he laid aside the throne of glory to take on the dirt of a cradle, a manger, born to a family of humble estate, born to die, born to save through his death and his resurrection. Why? So that we might be united to God. We might be in union with God, the very God that we are separated from in our sin and in our brokenness. Jesus was born to reconcile us, to mend the gap, to forgive the sin that separates us, so that we might experience the presence, the activity, and the involvement of God in our lives, both now and for all future eternity. That's why Jesus was born. And the response should be, oh, how I should rejoice. Do you agree with that? That you should rejoice because of the baby that was born to die so you might join him in his resurrection. Do you agree? It made me this week think about a passage that I haven't preached on in a long time, and I haven't even brought up in a long time, but it struck me this week, and it's related to this. And I want to read it to you. It's Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. Hosea is a prophet in the Old Testament. God gave him a hard calling. The message that God gave Hosea was difficult. But verse 12, he says this. This is God's word to God's people, not only then, but now. Sow seed, sow righteousness for yourselves. Reap the fruit of unfailing love. And break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers his righteousness on you. Now, I want you to hear this again. Sow righteousness for yourselves. Reap the fruit of unfailing love and break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers his righteousness on you. You know, in the book of Hosea, God is shouting a very loud message. And the message is this. As God's people are feeling pressed in on all sides, they're facing decline. The enemies of God's people are mounting an attack. I mean, they're in a very difficult season. Danger all around, obstacles all around, all types of things happening. God's message to his people in Hosea is this. I want my people back. You've run from me. You've taken up other priorities. You've gotten consumed about the mounting pressure and enemies in your life, and you've forgotten that I want you back in relationship with me. It makes me think about how many of us in the church and many of us seeking to follow Christ feel today. Things are in decline, all the statistics. People are uninterested in faith. They're leaving the faith. Churches are shrinking. That's true. Many of us feel pressed in all around as we're trying to be faithful in our life. There's slander, there's mockery, there's hostility, there's difficulty. We're trying to navigate this world. It's hard, it's pressure. There's bad news upon bad news upon bad news. Some of you are like me, you're like, I got to take a sabbatical at times from the news because I need to protect my mind and my heart. It's hard. And the enemy is mounting his attack. The enemy is mounting his attack. I don't know if, I'm going to share this. I mean, it's really concerning to me. I don't know if you have noticed, but there is an increasing acceptance and promotion of things that are blatantly demonic and satanic in our culture. Blatant. Like not hiding it. Here's an example, okay? I was made aware of this week. Cosmopolitan magazine, one of the biggest magazines in the world, was promoting this week on their Instagram the way in which you can have your own satanic abortion ritual. That's what they called it. At your house, by yourself. Promoted. Satanic. This is heavy, guys. This is hard stuff. Pushed out, promoted. It's increasing. It's like music videos from what I hear and songs. I mean, it's like before us everywhere. The enemy is mounting his attack. Things are in decline, pressure all around, bad news. I mean, I really feel this way. That we're living in a similar time to the people when Hosea was speaking. And I think the same message that God gave his people then is the same message where he's giving us now, which is this. Even when we are in times of difficulty and decline and pressure and hostility and fear and heaviness because of what's happening, God is on the move. And God's heart is for his people. And he calls us back to himself. Look what it says. It says this, in the midst of those times, it is time to seek the Lord. Do you agree with that? It is time to seek the Lord and to do what? Ready? Sow righteousness for yourselves, reap the fruit of unfailing love, and break up your unplowed ground. So we are to sow righteousness, reap the fruit of God's unfailing love, and break up the unplowed ground. Now, what does that mean, unplowed ground. Here's the illustration, the imagery you should be thinking about. I want you to consider a farmer who has 100 acres of good soil. This soil can produce 100 acres of crop. The farmer starts at the very beginning to work the whole land. He sows the seeds, he plows the field, and he reaps the harvest. But over time, there's a lot of pressure. People quit. There's all types of other things that happen in the farmer's life. There's different priorities. He's just kind of getting tired of doing the whole field. And so he shrinks down from 100 acres to 90, to 75, to 50, to 35. To eventually, he's only plowing 10 acres of the 100 acres of potential land. 100 acres, good soil, but he's only farming 10. See, the message here that Hosea is giving as he shares God's word to his people is break the unplowed ground. The 90% that you have just abandoned, break it up. Plow it. Sow righteousness so you can reap the harvest of unfailing love. The message is this. There is so much potential that we are leaving. There's 100 acres of spiritual potential that God is calling you, of purpose that God is calling you, and many of us, we have shrunken it down because of priorities and pressures and other things in our life from 100 to 75 to 50 to 35 to 10. Break up the unplowed ground. Break it up. And so, again, because God is on the move. Here's what I believe. When God speaks to Elizabeth and Mary, he moves in their life and he gives them a friend to walk alongside of, and he ushers in these miracles in their life. But they're just the beginning of the miracles that God's going to do. There are so many miracles that will come. And I believe that the same thing is going to happen in our life. That there are miracles that we have experienced this year as a church, of stories that we've heard. I think of the Asbury revival at the beginning of this year, and there's going to be more miracles upon miracles because God is on the move. And nothing is going to stop him. No pressure, no enemy, no attack. God is on the move. And my question and challenge to you is, in the midst of God moving in this city and in this church, would you respond to God like Mary and say this? How, God? How do you want to use me? How have I abandoned good soil and acres in my life? How have I put other priorities over the priorities that you want me to carry? How? Can you tell me how? I want to listen and I want to follow you because it's time to seek you, God. It's time to rejoice in union with you and reap your unfailing love. Here's the question, going back to that quote where Charles Spurgeon says, "Oh, how we should rejoice, no matter the cost, because of our union with Christ." No matter how much it costs us, what does your faith cost you? What does it cost you? Have you shrunk the acres down from 100 to 50, from 100 to 70, from 100 to 10? Because it costs too much. I think the Lord is calling us as his people to say, how, God, have I shrunk? How, God, have I abandoned? How, God, have I decreased? How? And I want to listen to you respond. It's time for me to seek you. And I want to believe that you're going to tell me exactly how I should follow you and step into the things you call me to and reap your unfailing love. That's what I want to reap more than anything, is greater union with you, your presence and your activity in my life. And I want to see the miracles you're going to do with me. And here's the promise, friends. Here's the great thing. You don't have to do it alone. God's not only going to move, but he's given you a friend. This room. These are friends. We are on the journey together. Don't reap, don't plow, don't harvest alone. Invest in the people of God, and let's do it together. Amen.